Hey, Sunday Drive Home, the podcast. Pastor Wolf Mueller here. This last week we had the text where Jesus is in John chapter 2 cleansing the temple. It's the cleansing at the beginning of his ministry. And that brings up the question, how do we deal with anger? Jesus never sinned. He looked like he was angry there. Isn't anger a sin? That's what we talk about in the Sunday Drive Home, answering the question, is it possible to be righteously angry? Hope you enjoy the episode. Thanks.
Here's a good use of a mask. Hey, YouTube theologians, Sunday Drive Home. It's not Sunday. Sunday was busy this week. But I have a theory for you I want to put before you about how anger can be sinful or a good work. And I want to think about that in the context of Jesus cleansing the temple. That was the reading this week from John chapter 2, the first cleansing of the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and the end of his ministry. It's like the opening and closing prayers of Jesus' ministry when he goes with a whip into the temple to drive out the buyers and the sellers. Whoosh, out of here, fellas. And we talked about why Jesus is so angry in the sermon. So you can find that at stpaulaustin.org if you're interested. The basic idea is that the temple is to preach the gospel. Now, so that might be a good sermon if the temple and all the instructions of the priesthood and the sacrifice, if that all seems like law and just minutia and meaningless nonsense, if that's how that seems to you, then you might want to go and check out the sermon. The basic idea is that the temple preached the gospel like this. That lamb that's being sacrificed on the altar didn't sin, you did, and yet God is accepting the death of another in your place. That's substitutionary atonement talk. It's great. Anyway, Jesus is driving off everything that would stand in the way of that preaching of the gospel. And he does it in a violent way. He overthrows the tables. He makes a whip of cords and he drives out the sellers along with the oxen and the donkeys and the pigeons from the sacrifice vending machine. You know, you could just go and give them the money and they'd give you a lamb to go sacrifice like a vending machine. He drives that all out of there. My Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves, we read in the Synoptic Gospels. So Jesus is upset. He's angry. And we say, now wait a minute, Jesus is angry. Does that mean that Jesus sinned? That's a great question. Now the Bible has a lot to say about anger. A lot. And we should think about this a lot. Because all of us are tempted to anger. Some more than others. Some have a really short fuse. Some are just fuming. Think about that word, fuming. Like there's just a fire inside of you and you're doing all you can to keep it from breaking out, but the smoke is coming out your ears. You know, all those cartoon pictures. In fact, to be angry in Hebrew is to have a red nose. We know what that means. So Jesus can say things like, in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said that you shall not kill, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him. Anger is murder. Or Romans 13 is one of the key texts here. It quotes Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Where St. Paul says, leave room for wrath. In other words, it's not our duty to make things right. It's not the individual. We are called to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give. When someone demands your jacket, you give them your sweater also. We're commanded to not be, you know, anger is what happens when someone sins against us. And we're commanded to not be angry, to not have enemies. If someone wants to think of us as the enemy, that's fine. But we're to love them and serve them and bless them and pray for them, even if they spitefully use us and persecute us and do all sorts of evil against us. That's the instructions from Jesus. That's pretty clear instructions. So the Christian is not authorized to be angry. The anger of God does not produce the righteousness of man, which is a verse I can't remember where it is. Someone, if you don't mind looking that up and commenting, and I'll pin that comment so we can find where that verse is. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that's how it goes. And that starts to give us a little bit of a clue that there can be room for anger. The problem is the anger of men. St. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. And that's another little clue that there can be anger without sin. And we know that the Lord is angry and he never sins. Jesus was angry and he never sins. So how to work it out? Here's my theory. I think that this is helpful to distinguish between the anger of a person versus the anger of an office. We all have different offices. One person has different offices. So I, Brian, have the office of husband and father and son and pastor and citizen and so forth. Those are different offices that I possess. My person has all of them. Now, some offices are offices of anger. And when we're angry according to the office, that can be a good work. Now, just because something is authorized by the office doesn't mean that it's always right. You know, just because parents are authorized to punish the kids, that doesn't mean every time the kids are punished, the parents are doing a good work. Governments are authorized to throw people in jail and even give them capital punishment. That doesn't mean that every time the government executes someone, it's doing what's right. In fact, just because you're authorized to do it doesn't kind of excuse you. You have to be extra careful in how you execute that particular anger or violence. Soldiers are authorized to kill the enemy, but that doesn't mean that the soldiers can't sin when they're doing it. In fact, one of the effects of the fact that the Lord gives anger to certain offices is so that we can be very, very careful. So there's offices of anger or offices of violence or offices of execution or offices of punishment and things like this, and that's where anger can be righteous. So, for example, when a judge sentences a criminal to go to prison for doing something wrong, that judge is executing an office of anger. But he's not personally upset. I mean, maybe he's indignant or maybe he is angry or something, but that doesn't matter. He is acting according to his office, not according to his person. Let's say there was a criminal or a person accused of a crime, and they came before the judge, and the judge was personally very offended by this person, and he threw him in jail because he was personally offended. That would be sin. That kind of anger is sin. So anger according to the office, where the Lord has given the office of any kind of authority in government or in the family or even in the church. So how does that work in the church? Is the pastor should be angry about false doctrine and unholy living. Not because he's personally offended, but because his office ought to be offended by those things. If a pastor starts to act because he's personally offended by someone or personally upset with someone, that's going to be really bad. So we're not looking at being personally offended, but the offense of the office. Now, where I think this gets the trickiest is in the family. Because parents have an office of anger. Parents are authorized to discipline their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And what that looks like is going to be discerned by the wisdom, strength, and compassion of every parent, and also the needs and the shape of the character of the child. Discipline is a very, very tricky problem, and you have to have so many factors being calculated in when you're doing it. And one of the temptations of being a parent is that I act not according to my office, but according to my person. That if the child lies or does something, you know, terrible to me or to their mom, now I, because I'm personally offended, am angry, and now I'm operating out of that personal anger rather than the anger of office. How do you separate the two? It's very difficult. But I think that's the key. We have to ask, whenever we're angry, do I have an office of anger? And therefore, am I using this anger for my neighbor's good versus for my own defense? And I think that's probably the separating question, the question that cuts the thing. Personal anger is always interested in protecting myself, serving myself, getting things even. After all, that person who's angry, now they don't deserve my love or whatever. In fact, that's what anger is, right? A justified lovelessness. I don't have to love that person because of what they did. So I have an argument for why I don't have to love that person. We're not authorized to stop loving anybody. There are certain provisions, and be careful. And when you're in a bad situation with a person, I'm just thinking in mind here of, situations of abuse and things like this. If how do you love someone who is so hurtful or toxic to you? These are conversations for your pastor. So, but we are not authorized to stop loving, even to the people who are hurting us. It's just love might be at a distance. We're never authorized to stop loving someone. And yet, if we have an office of anger, we are called to execute that anger with great caution and great wisdom for the benefit of our neighbor, the benefit of all of our neighbors. So I think that's the difference. Now, when Jesus then had his whip and his cords out and he was driving the guy, he was so angry. He was acting according to his office as the Son of God and as the object of the preaching of the temple. And this was then a godly judgment that was brought on the temple, twice brought on the temple, and in the hope always of repentance. So whenever the Lord brings judgment until the end, till the last day, the final judgment, every time the Lord brings judgment before then, he brings that judgment in the hope of repentance. Jesus is cleansing the temple in the hope that the temple won't be destroyed. But alas, it was. So a few thoughts on anger. If you have thoughts on that, you can post that up below. God be praised. And may the Holy Spirit teach us continually, bit by bit by bit, to love and serve even our enemies. God be praised. Sunday drive home. Not to mention Wednesday whatnot. That's the best way to keep in touch, especially, YouTube. That belongs to YouTube, to the Googles. Who knows how long we'll be able to hang around here. Hopefully for a while, but you never know. And so the best way to keep in touch is to sign up for that Wednesday whatnot. And you'll get a weekly dose, weekly-ish, It's kind of, Wednesday's kind of the loosest part of the, it's always whatnot, but Wednesday's a little bit loose, but anyway, I try to send out things that I find curious and helpful, resources, jokes, nice songs, interesting articles, notes about some stuff I've written here and there. The fact that this Sunday Drive Home is now a podcast, including audiobooks on that podcast and these long conversations, all the Wednesday whatnot. So that's cool. If you wanna sign up for that, that'd be great. Thanks. Thanks for being a podcast listener. It's kind of cool. WolfMueller.co/contact is the way to get a hold of me. WolfMueller.co/Wednesday is the way to sign up for the Wednesday whatnot. WolfMueller.co/, if you hit the audio button, you can look at the whatnot, WolfMueller whatnot podcast. That's what this is. That's kind of cool. So that's all the ways to keep in touch. Let me know what you think. It'd be great to hear from you. God's peace be with you. Hey, Whatnot the Podcast, Pastor Wolfmuller here. This is the Sunday Drive Home from March the 14th. We're deep into Lent now, and we had readings from, just three glorious readings, from the Bronze Serpent to Ephesians 2 to John 3 in the conversation with Nicodemus, Psalm 27 even. So we reflect about that driving home. Here's what it sounded like. There's all the cool ways to help promote the podcast. If you comment on it, if you like it on whatever platform you use for podcasts, that does it. And let me know what you think about this. If you have questions or things that would be fun to do on the podcast, thinking about making this a little bit different than the YouTube channel. So if you got ideas about that, then you can contact me, wolfmuller.co/contact, and that'd be great. Otherwise, have a great day. God's peace be with you. Hey, Whatnot the Podcast. Pastor Wolfmuller here. This is the Sunday drive home from March the 14th. We're deep into Lent now, and we had readings from, it's just three glorious readings, from the bronze serpent to Ephesians 2 to John 3 and the conversation with Nicodemus, Psalm 27 even. So we reflect about that driving home. Here's what it sounded like. There's all the cool ways to help promote the podcast. If you comment on it, if you like it on whatever platform you use for podcasts, that does it. And let me know what you think about this. If you have questions or things that would be fun to do on the podcast, thinking about making this a little bit different than the YouTube channel. So if you got ideas about that, then you can contact me, wolfmuller.co/contact, and that'd be great. Otherwise, have a great day. God's peace be with you. That is a house with a neon sign that said witch on it. Sunday drive home. Oh, I cannot believe how beautiful the texts were today. We had Numbers with the story of the people complaining in the wilderness. Who, see how fast I'm going, by the way? This is the interstate, and apparently the thing said I'm going 7 miles an hour. We were Numbers. Oh, yeah. The people were complaining, and so the Lord said, you weren't going to complain? How about some fiery serpents? Fiery serpents? That's dragons, I think. So the people had dragons eating them. And then they said, Moses, help. And so Moses interceded. And the Lord says, here's his plan. He says, I want you to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And everyone who looks at it will live. Which I just think, I just can't help thinking that all the people are there getting gnawed on by snakes. Little fireball snakes. And they go to Moses and he says, okay, the Lord told me what to do. And he's in his tent. Ding, 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 ding. Well, Moses, what are you doing? Snakes are eating our face out here. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, don't worry. I got a solution. I'm making a bronze serpent. And the people say, we've got enough serpents out here, Moses. We don't need any more. No, the Lord told me, I'm going to make a bronze serpent, and if you look at it, you'll be healed. And they say, Moses, we need an antidote, or a doctor, or a snake bite clinic, and you're making a bronze serpent on a stick? That's ridiculous. But, you know what's more ridiculous? Is all the people who refuse to, I'm not looking at that stupid bronze serpent. I refuse. And then they die. The serpent on a stick. This is how, I think you got to think of it like, I mean, it's a reminder, no doubt, of the serpent with Adam and Eve at the tree. It's also, you know, in the ancient world, they would do this business. They would, if you defeated your enemy, you'd put his head on a stick, on a pike. So here's the serpent on a pike. And it's a picture, we know, of the cross. That comes up in the gospel reading. But before we got to the gospel reading, then we had Psalm 27, the most glorious of psalms. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. And it says, though my enemies come around me to eat up my flesh, and you think, David, what kind of enemies do you have that want to eat up your flesh? Are you making enemies like with zombies? Who wants to eat your flesh? COVID, I guess, or zombies, or cancer, or cannibals. I don't know. But even if, so David's enemies wanted to chew on him, and he says, I'm not afraid because I'm in the tent. What kind of safety is that? In a tent? I'm in the tabernacle. I'm safe in the tabernacle because it's the Lord's tabernacle. If the Lord's there, I'm safe. So even in this little tent, It's not the tent that protects you. It's the Lord. God be praised. And then we had the epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10-ish, which has so many doctrines in it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our doctrine of decisionism, that monergism, that we don't make a choice to believe in Jesus and everything. It says you're born, you are by nature children of wrath, verse 4. Which, think about that, children of wrath. That's your last name, is Wrath. Hi, nice to meet you. I'm Brian Wrath of God, deserver. That's my family name. Until we're adopted into the Lord's name. What does Wolfmuller mean? Wrath of God? That's what every name means. Until the Lord adopts us into his own, and that comes up later. And then, this great, we're seated at the, you got to look at Ephesians 2. It's an amazing thing. It says that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So Jesus died, we died with him, Romans 6. Jesus is raised, we were raised with him, Romans 6. Jesus has ascended, we're ascended with him, Ephesians 2. And we right now are already seated at the right hand of the Father by faith. That's an amazing thing to think about. And then, for by grace you're saved through faith, apart from works, so that no one may boast. And that, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. How glorious is that? By grace, not works. By faith, not works. Works are excluded. I mean, works are not excluded from the Christian life. Works are just excluded from justification, from the Lord declaring us righteous. To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4. And then we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that were appointed beforehand. Whew, so we're predestined to do good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. That whole section is just loaded, loaded, loaded with theology. It's glorious. And then that's not even enough. Not only did we have the bronze serpent from Numbers and Psalm 27 and Ephesians 2, but then we got to hear John 3, 14 to 24-ish or something, that Nicodemus, for God so loved the world text. If you weren't in church this morning, man, you missed it. It was something special. These verses. How do you even preach on this? It's just too much. So here's Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, one of the Sanhedrin, even, who later becomes a disciple of Jesus, secretly. But he was there with Joseph of Arimathea to take care of the body of Jesus after he died, which is something. But at this point, 3 years previous, Jesus is staying in Jerusalem with a handful of disciples, and Nicodemus comes on the door at night. Can you imagine? You're like Andrew opening the door, and there's Nicodemus with his Sadducean or his Pharisean beard, his Sanhedrin helmet. Is Jesus here? It's a famous, I mean, he's a famous guy. He's on the top 70 famous list in Jerusalem. And he seeks an audience with Jesus, and Jesus tells him he has to be born again, which is interesting. Because one of the very curious words in the most famous of verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever or whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's that word only that's in there, only begotten. Now, that verse means that Jesus is an only child. The Father begat, God the Father begat no other sons, no other children. The Holy Spirit is not begotten. The Holy Spirit proceeds. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. And you say, now, hold on, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. The Bible talks about God having sons all the time. Like that favorite verse from 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Or Paul, who talks about we're heirs of Christ, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It pleased God in bringing many sons to salvation. That we the Bible, the New Testament especially, talks about the children of God all the time. How is it that Jesus alone is the only begotten Son of God, and yet we're also the children of God? The answer is, we are not God's children by begottenness. Remember Ephesians 2? We just talked about it. We're children of wrath. Our last name is not divinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our last name is devil. Like John 8 says, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. That's who begets us. We're begotten of Adam, after his own image and likeness, not after the image and likeness of God. We bear the image of the man of dirt. So that if we want to be children of God, we have to be adopted. Ooh, that's the key. So we're God's children not by being begotten, but by being adopted. That's what baptism is. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just like a person who has their born name, their family name, and then when they're adopted, they get the new name, the adopted name. So it is for us when we're baptized. I don't think we think about this enough, the adoption that we have as children. Because we become the children of God by being joined to Jesus. We share his office as the child of the Father. We're begotten into Christ so that we're joint heirs with him. Not apart from him. Never apart from him. There's no children of God apart from Jesus Christ. But because of what he's done in his incarnation and birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension and all the works of salvation that he's done, because of what he's done there, there's a place for us to be part of the family of God. And we have it by faith, by grace. Can you believe it? So that we get to be, even though Jesus is the only son, we get to say, hey, he's our brother. And Jesus can say, when you pray, you know what you should say? You should say, our Father. Can you? It's just too good to be true. If it wasn't written down by the prophets and apostles, you'd never believe it. Our Father who art in heaven. That's our Father. Yes, that's Jesus says, that's my Father and also your Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's pretty cool. God be praised. Sunday drive home. The Wednesday whatnot is how you can keep in touch. It's turning into the Saturday whatnot. But anyway, I know that the Lutherans don't like change, so we're going to call it the Saturday whatnot that comes out on... No, we're going to call it the Wednesday whatnot that comes out on Saturday. We'll keep the name the same. Wednesday whatnot on... Anyway, wolfmuller.co/Wednesday. That's how to sign up. See you there. You know what else? If you like the Sunday Drive Home, you'll love the Sunday Drive Home podcast, which is the exact same thing as the Sunday Drive Home, except without my face. You just get to listen to it. So you can find that wherever you find podcasts. Search for Wolf Mueller or Sunday Drive Home or something. Someone remind me, I'll put a link in the description. And then it'll be super easy. You just click on the link and you're there and you're listening to this same exact thing, except for no pictures. Just podcast. You can focus. It'll be great.